All right, so hopefully you made your way to Luke chapter 12, and we made it down. Oops, I'm in 2 Chronicles. Oh, I'm on Wednesday night here. Wrong ribbon. All right, so hopefully you made your way down. We left off at verse 40 last time. And remember, again, you know, as we go through these chapters, and we're definitely going through the Gospel of Luke pretty slow, I think this is the 42nd message in Luke. So, and we're not even half. Well, we're not even halfway done. We're moving kind of slow. So again, it's always kind of good for us to remember where we left off last time. Remember, Jesus was speaking to a crowd. He had had a meal at a Pharisee's house. He didn't follow their traditions, and so they were getting, that sparked debate, to say the least. You know, it really got heated with them. At the end of verse 11, chapter 11, they were ready to look to a way to kill him. And then he started speaking to the crowd about what was going on. And then somebody interrupted him about making his brother give him his fair share of his inheritance, kind of out of nowhere. And then Jesus breaks into this whole teaching from that, what I would say is an interruption and a complete change of subject, at least in the way I would read it. But he moves right into that whole thing about not worrying about what we have and not building up our treasures here on earth, where he came with that whole parable of the rich man with, you know, getting a bumper crop and his bank account's already full, or his barns are always full, they call them that day, and he had to open another bank account because he just had so much, right? And, Jesus was talking about that, yet he wasn't rich towards God, and he didn't have a heart towards eternal things, and Jesus was telling him, be careful of that. And then he started speaking, you know, about being ready for his return with the parable of the expectant steward, right? To be ready for it. And again, are we ready for Jesus to come and take away us, the church, his, as he describes it, his bride? And again, that's that intimate term. Now, you may be a male, so being considered a bride might be a little, you know, throws us off a little bit. But just flip it around if that helps you. You know, you're the groom and you know, he's the bride, if you would, and just think of the love, that's the intimacy. You know, he's trying to describe that, and however that works, that's what he's going to do, and he's going to take us out in the rapture of the church. And our last message was titled, Ready or Not, and today's is called, Here I Come. And we're going to continue on with that, you know, looking about the future and his coming and, you know, the unexpectedness of it, and again, tuning up our lives, if you would, to receive and remember that he's coming. And so let's get a running start. We'll start at verse 35 and kind of read down so we can kind of get the scene, if you would. And it says, verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now put on your work clothes, right? And get ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, and when he will return from the wedding, that he comes and knocks, and they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second or come in the third watch, that means, you know, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, something like that, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then verse 41 says, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now, I like Peter because, you know, here he is, you know, all of a sudden, You know, Jesus is talking about being, you know, ready and coming, and, you know, the parable of the servant and the rich man and all that. And all of a sudden, he kind of just, you know, interrupts. And again, you know, it kind of cracks me up, right? It's like, you know, dude, he was in the flow of it. Where did that come from, right? You know, does it mean us? Does it mean everybody? But I like that, you know, he wants to figure it out and shows you that, you know, he's not quite tuned in or understanding to what Jesus is saying. So he asks that question, and, you know, but it seems kind of out of place. It kind of reminds me of that farmer who had a golden retriever named Buddy. Sorry, my own stories, I can't put my dog's name in, right? And the old farmer took his hunting dog out to the lake, you know, as they do out there in Los Baños, and sees some duck, and, you know, as he always does, and he gets his shotgun ready, and bam, you know, gets a duck. The duck drops from the sky into the lake, and he says, "Buddy, go get that duck." And all of a sudden, Buddy, instead of jumping in and swimming, the old farmer watches him. He's just walking on the water and goes all the way over to the duck. He picks it up. He walks on the water and comes back and drops a duck at the farmer's feet, and he's like, "No, that couldn't be. I got hit in the head. Something happened. The shotgun blast, you know, made me crazy." And he goes, "There's no way I could have been seeing that." And so, you know, the old farmer says, I got to check this out again. So, you know, he waits for some more ducks to fly by. Bam, gets another duck, falls from the sky. "Buddy, go get that duck." Buddy just runs on top of the water, goes over, picks up the duck, brings it back, drops at his feet. And the old farmer's just flabbergasted. And then he goes, "I got to tell my neighbor, you know, Clem, he's an old timer. He's never going to believe it. You know, he's kind of a doubter. He's skeptical guy, very hard to convince. I'm going to bring him out here." So he calls him, "Hey, Clem, come hunting with me tomorrow. The ducks are out there. I want to show you something, you know, pretty amazing." And then, you know, he gets out there and, you know, he's wondering if it's going to happen. The duck fly over. "Oh, great. Bam. Duck falls in the water. Buddy, go get that duck." Buddy does the same thing, walks on the water, picks up the duck, brings the duck back, drops at the farmer's seat, and says, you know, looks at old Clem and says, "Yeah, I just, you know," kicks the dirt. He says, "You know, I just don't think your dog knows how to swim." Sorry, I thought that was pretty funny. In other words, he didn't get it, right? The whole point, sorry, that was my long story for saying that Peter didn't get it. I know, I wasted about 3 minutes on that one. But anyway, you guys, Clem didn't get it, right? And I get that with Peter, he just didn't get it. You know, the Lord's talking to him and encourage him to be ready. And verse 42, you know, Jesus doesn't really directly answer Peter's question. He just kind of continues on and said, verse 42, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Again, you know, Jesus just kind of continues on, doesn't really answer Peter's question directly, and it just throws it out to everybody here. You know what? Be faithful, be wise, be ready, be engaged, and you know, verse 43, says that the result of that is that you're going to be blessed, and verse 44 says, he's going to make them ruler over all that he has. So the promise is really a life lived in faith, a life lived in preparation, a life left in being wise. As far as the kingdom of God and living in that thing, will live lives a blessed life in this life and the one to come. I mean, that's the great promise here. Hebrews 10:25 kind of reminds us the same thing and encourages along the same line. It says, you know, "Not neglecting meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so again, we have, you know, a number of encouragements, and we'll look at some more later on. But you know that, again, that there's something drawing and gathering together, and there's something that special happens that can't happen outside of this. Now, it's not that the Lord doesn't work outside of our lives, outside of the church. You guys know we talked about that a million times, but there is something special when we gather together. And as we see that day approaching, and I know all you guys, you see the day approaching as I see the day approaching, you know, all the more reason for us to continue to do that and to draw together and to encourage one another. We all need to encourage one another. All of us, you know, go through low points and, you know, we have high points and we, you know, want to recognize and be ready to encourage those that are, you know, going up and, you know, or going down or just starting to come up. And, you know, it works with all of us. And it's so important that we do that. And the promise we have here for doing that is just, you know, make us rule over all that he has. It's one of those things. Like we talked about last time, where, you know, if the master finds the servant ready, that he'll have them sit down and he will serve them. I mean, that's one of those verses that just kind of, you know, I can't even process that blessing, you know, of the Lord serving us, or again making us ruler over all that he has. I don't think we can fathom the depths of that, but I think we can imagine pretty good, right, what that might be like for just being faithful and being patient and let spur one on another in that area. That's our encouragement, and we all need that. And so, great promises here. Then Jesus, you know, adds this, you know, not everybody's like this, not everybody's going to do this. And, you know, now he adds the warnings. And so verse 45 says, but if a servant says in his heart, master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, this is one of those verses, or this section, you know, is one of those things that you could just spend a whole study on and not even come close to scratching it. And in my opinion, another one of those things, you know, where a lot of people like to debate. But just to kind of get to the heart of the matter, the way, you know, the way I see it here is that, you know, it seems pretty probable that Jesus is referring to the nation's leaders who would, at the time of his coming, would just be so out of touch with everything that they're just not even in tune with what, you know, his coming. And I think he's certainly going to be addressing those people, and there's certainly going to be those people. And there, it also, I think, includes the unbelievers who have some knowledge of God's word and the revelation that God has given to us and about Jesus, and their lack of response to that, right? They know enough and they understand enough and they should be aware enough, but yet they don't. And again, I think there's people that they're out there today, and sadly we see them, men who abandon the revealed truth and remain in positions in church authority, and, you know, they kind of propagate their unbelief and upset the faith of many. What they'll do is they'll come out and start speaking, and they'll be leaders, and it'll be a social gospel, and they'll talk about, you know, social issues, and, you know, the gospel has just kind of moved away. And there's a lot of, well, I don't know if there's a lot, but there is certainly that going on today. And I believe certainly that's part of it. Or those that hide, you know, in a denomination or, you know, some kind of religiousness will pay a price. But, I think that's clearly more the context of what he's speaking about here, but I know we can learn from this too. I know we can. And I like this quote. He said, Jesus here clearly connects the readiness for his return to a life of love, spiritual focus, and self-control. Likewise, the heart that says, my master is delaying his coming, is connected to this kind of low and fruitless life. I think we can learn from what Jesus is saying here clearly that, you know, a life of readiness is marked by love and spiritual focus and self-control. And in that, we bear fruit and we are fruitful and we are good workers. Now, again, servant is a little bit, again, hard for a lot of us to understand. There's plenty of cultures today that have servants and even slaves, as it says, you know, in some translations. You know, where labor is cheap, and we talked about that. You know, you can go to India, the Middle East. There's a number of nations where servants are just plentiful because labor is very cheap. Not so much in our culture, but if you think about it as an employee, as a worker, and that's another good illustration of that. You know, one that has a life of love and spiritual focus. We'll bear fruit if we, you know, ignore and not think of and not have it as a focus of the return for Jesus could happen at any time to snatch his church out, in our application certainly, you know, then, you know, our life isn't really fruitful. And you know, we're not being prepared and ready servants. Now, I'm not saying that we'll be assigned to the unbelievers and cut in two. And again, there's much to be said on that. But I think it's a good thing we can learn from as well. We can heed that warning, if you would. And then Jesus will continue on and say, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes will be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to you, and to whom has been committed, of him will ask the more." And so again, you know, again, we talk about a little bit here. Now we're talking about preparing for his, you know, and knowing his will and then not doing it. There is a price to be paid. And yet someone that maybe doesn't have as much knowledge, you know, on the other end, well, you know, because they don't have much, then, you know, the Lord's not going to require that of them. So let me just give you a big fat for instance. How many times have you been asked as a Christian, "Well, what about that guy that's in Papua New Guinea that's living in some rainforest or jungle and, you know, doesn't wear any clothes or whatever and hunts with a spear or whatever? What about that person in the deepest, darkest part of wherever, you know, or some remote place? What about them, you know? They have to believe in Jesus and all this kind of, you know." This is how I probably answer it 95% of the time. I said, you know what the real issue is here? Don't worry about that guy. Because, you know, the Lord knows what he knows and what he's exposed to and what does he have. What you really need to worry about is not that guy. You need to worry about yourself. Because the person that knows this and does nothing about it, Jesus clearly gives a big warning. You know, there's a price to be paid. So, you know, I kind of turn it around. It's like, you know what you know, and because you know that, what are you doing with it? And if you're not doing anything with it, then Jesus says you're going to pay far greater a price for that knowledge than the person that has, you know, a thimble full of knowledge, whatever. I mean, there's plenty of reason, and I won't go into all that, why everybody has some knowledge of the Lord. But, you know, the person that really needs to worry is the person that knows that, and it just doesn't have any application in their life. And again, Jesus speaking to the religious crowd, and I think there's a great application for this, you know, primarily talking in a sense about their leadership. They're supposed to be managing Israel, the nation, the kingdom, if you would, until the Messiah comes back. And they're failing at that task. They're not looking expectantly towards the Messiah, even though he's right there in front of them. And they had the Old Testament, and they had all the verses, and boy, we could just start listing them and listing them and listing them. But, you know, it's not having any application to them. They weren't interested in living it or doing it. They were interested in their life and the way they were living it. And their little, you know, some of them little dabbing in religious things, some dabbling a lot of it. But, you know, it was molded to how, you know, they felt comfortable and what they felt like they wanted to do. And some of it was out of pride, right? I want to walk around with religious robes and people call me doctor or, you know, you know, rabbi or this or that, you know, I wanted some title and recognition. You know, there was all sorts of motives behind that, but not taking it seriously and applying it to their lives. And they weren't interested in living and doing that or preparing the nation for the coming of the Messiah. But again, I think this has application to us as well. What are we doing with what we know? And you know, I ask the question, and I get frustrated, and I probably ask it on a daily basis. maybe more sometimes, right? Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? You know, you've heard about it, we've known about it, you know. Why isn't the Lord doing something? Why isn't something changing? You know, we see things going. Those of us that have been around and been a Christian for a while, we see societal moves and slides in this way and going, you know, down the drain and in so many areas, and we're like, Lord, why aren't you coming back yet? You know, what's taking so long? And we can grow kind of frustrated and a little tired and a little upset and have that whole why thing. You know, why would you continue this on? But again, we need to remember this, and it's always important, I think, a good lesson for us in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so, of course, one of the reasons the Lord is, you know, taking his time, in my view, and maybe in your view as well, and it seems like it's going on, he's not slow, you know. Notice the reference. It's from Peter, right? Peter, the guy that's asking this question that's starting, you know, Jesus to talk this way, right? He got it, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon him, you know, there in Acts chapter 2 and, you know, walking with the Spirit, you know, these things became clearer to him, certainly, and he's writing about them. And he says, you know what? Even in his day, he was looking at slowness. You know, he thought it was taking too long, even in his day. But made it very clear and understood that, you know what? That he wants everybody to come to his knowledge. That's the important thing. And again, if he had come back yesterday or last week or 10 years ago, would you be included? Mark, what year did you get saved? 80? 89?
Easter Sunday,
1990. Okay. So if he'd come when I was saved in 1980, sorry, Mark, you'd be out. Carl, when did you get saved? Okay, I would be out. All the rest of us would be out. They wouldn't even be born. What are you talking about? Some of us, right? But right, so, right, you know, and we thought, you thought in 1970, 71, 72, he was going to come back, right? I thought, in the, you know, all that. And Mark, I know you could say that, Royal, and I can ask everybody. But, you know, I just knew you guys had a pretty good, we had a pretty good stagger there. So, you know, you see that, you know, he is patient. If you come last year, you know, you know, would you believe your heart was ready for that? Or 2 years ago, Ethan? Probably not, huh? No, right? So we look at that. We go, wow, you know, okay. All right, it's frustrating on our end, maybe in some sense, but he's not slow. He's got a right time, and he loves everybody, and he wants everybody to come to know him. And we talked about this last time, and I don't want to repeat it too much, but you can watch the video or listen to it. But, you know, we talked about, you know, there's a number of, you know, non-Jewish people that are going to come to know him, and then things are going to trigger. Now, what that number is, no one knows. We hope, you know, some of us is, you know, tomorrow, that will be triggered tomorrow. Or right now would be nice in church, the rapture coming, or hey, everything's going, you know, right? I don't want to come sometimes later on, but you know what I mean. And so we're patient, knowing that the Lord's adding to those that should come. And then, you know, Peter goes on, and I'll continue to read in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will be like come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And so again, you know, there is going to be this huge upheaval when, you know, the Lord comes back, and things are going to be completely different when Jesus is ruling and reigning, and, you know, we move into eternity. And so he remembers you know, he's not slow. It's going to happen. He's going to make this happen. And the day is going to come like a thief in the night. And then, you know, changes are going to happen because of his return. And then 11 through 12 says this: since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So in the conclusion of all this, the patience, and he's getting people saved, and when he comes, it's going to be, you know, unexpected. That's the whole idea of a thief in the night. Again, you know, we read earlier on, if you knew when somebody was going to come to break into your car, you'd be standing there and the guy wouldn't have a chance, or the girl. You know, if you knew somebody was going to break in your house at 2 in the morning, you would have your flashlight and your sawed-off shotgun or whatever, right? And you'd be standing right there. And they look and they would just split, right? So Jesus, you get the idea of thief and the knife. It comes, it's unexpected. We just don't know. And he says, because we know all that, and because we know he's going to come, then the emphasis is well, what's your response to all this? What are we doing about it? And he said, you know, because we know all this, you know, if you really believe Jesus is coming, it should impact the way we live. And if it doesn't impact the way you live, you're completely missing the point. In our house, we have a dog and, well, too many cats, in my opinion. Sorry about that. Right? And I could tell you just this illustration, maybe this will help you illustrate this whole thing. When I come home, I'll just speak for myself. I come home from work or I come home from wherever, and I come here. But you know what Buddy's doing? He's not just laying there sleeping. He's at the door, and he's wagging his tail. And as Ethan says, he's moaning. Woo! You guys know how Buddy is. Like a doorbell. No, I was kidding. And, you know, he's woo, you know, and he's wagging his tail and he's coming around and then he's looking for something to put in his mouth because he's a golden retriever. And he comes up and he moans and he's so happy. It's like he hadn't seen you for 50 years, right? I mean, he's just, moaning. Where have you been, right? But I also come home and do you know what the cats do? Nothing. they might look at you, but most of the time they're just sleeping, right? They're sleeping in the sun. They're sleeping in the yard. They're sleeping on Buddy's bed here in the house or whatever. And they're not interested in me being home or not. And, you know, they will come over when they want something. And when they don't want something, well, they just kind of ignore you. And that's how people, you know, live their Christian life, you know, that sometimes they're like, but they're expecting, they're happy, they're ready. And it seems like any moment. And then there's others that are like the cats, right? You just, oh yeah, maybe it'll happen. You know, whatever, let me lick myself or whatever, right, and go back to sleep. And we want, that this knowledge and understanding in our heart of Jesus come to impact our lives in a real sense and not miss the point of all this. Only come around, the cats will come around to Annabelle all the time because they want treats. She gives them treats. So when they see Annabelle, they think, treat, 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 I'm going to get something out of it, right? And then once they get their treat, it's like, I'm off doing my own thing, right? We just don't want to be like that. Treat, 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 all come, but no treat, not what I'm expecting, or I got other plans or this or that, then, you know, see you later. I'm going to just go take a nap somewhere. And you know, Jesus, I think, you know, will understand, we understand to be prepared and ready, and the point of all this is just, you know, it has to impact our lives. It has to. That knowledge has to impact our life. It can't just be casual knowledge, something we have here but doesn't play out here. Because if we do that, we're completely missing the point. And then Jesus says this, verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. You know, Jesus, in thinking about all this, his return, he's still here the first time, right? He hasn't even gone to the cross, he hasn't been beaten, and all that we talked about on Good Friday and, you know, Resurrection Day and all those other verses that we'll come to here in Luke, he is looking ahead. I mean, again, I came to set fire on the earth, how I wish it was already all done, you know? The Lord was clean, you know, he was keenly aware of what was going to happen with him, with the Jews and all that he was going to go through. And, you know, he spoke earlier about the folly of accumulating material things, right? We talked about that with the rich man in the barns last week and all that, kind of like Elisha did to Gehazi. Remember that in 2 Kings 5, the Syrian army general Naaman was healed of leprosy, and Elisha wouldn't take anything, even though he had camels or chariots full of riches and all sorts of stuff. Not taking a cent of this, but his servant didn't like that. Remember, and Elisha said to him, Gehazi, now's not the time. Because Elijah was seeing, you know, the Syrian army come and is going to wipe out and destroy, right, the Israel. And he's saying, what's important? You know, the nation is going to be destroyed by Assyrians. We need to get people, you know, back to the Lord. And you're worried about getting money from this guy that, you know, wanted to, that we healed. That, you know, the Lord just wanted to show him his favor. It wasn't for money or gain. And, he spoke about that. But I like this quote, and I know it's kind of small, so I'll read it to you. But, you know, it says this about this verse, about this fire. The Lord had come to kindle two kinds of fire, a Pentecostal fire and a punitive fire. The revival fire, foretold by Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, would have swept Israel had the nation responded. It would have ushered in the millennial age. Israel's recalcitrance, which just means their stubborn disobedience, okay, however, sealed its doom. Pentecostal fire came, all right, but instead of bringing in the kingdom, it gave birth to the church. Punitive fire fell on Israel. The Romans in 70 AD destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. They came back in 135 AD and put to end the Jewish national life. The Jews were left to wander the world, constantly hated and hounded. And so, you know, Jesus looking forward to his death, and then, of course, all the judgment that was going to fall on the Jews, and he had spoken about that even as he was going on the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, you know, they say, out to being crucified. But, Jesus was looking forward to that, seeing all this. You know, but now in God's wisdom, we see that the nation's been, you know, regathered, the national life is resumed, and it's time, you know, for the church at some point here to be moved out, right? When the rapture takes place, as we call it, and the church is removed, God will send that Pentecostal fire again, this time on Israel, and, you know, Joel's prophecy will have a bigger fulfillment. And we know there's millions of souls that will be saved, in the 7 years of judgment, you know, when they resist the Antichrist. And of course, we know 144,000 Jewish evangelists will preach the gospel, you know, to the kingdom at that time. And there's going to be a number of souls, you know, as we read in Revelation chapter 7, are going to be, you know, going to be saved. And then the Lord will send that fire again and make short the Antichrist's work, right? And, you know, everything that he's done. And so Jesus is looking forward to all that. And Jesus is seeing all that. And he realizes that fire is going to come. And you know, things are going to happen. But he understands that he's got to undergo that baptism again, you know, paying the price for our sins. And, you know, before all his coming back to take out the church, which we've been talking about, us being ready, and then doing that work again with Israel and all those souls being saved, and then coming back and, you know, wiping clean all that sin that, the Antichrist did on earth and then ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And then, of course, we know wiping out the enemy and the devil and reforming and reshaping the heavens and the earth. And so, you know, Jesus is looking forward to that. And he, you know, wanting all that to be fulfilled. I mean, he sees that. And he sees all that's going on. Don't think he misses anything. Don't think he misses all the misery that, you know, other people cause other people. And, you know, maybe, you know, you read stuff that's going on in Burma or Myanmar, whatever it's called now.
Myanmar.
Thank you, Myanmar. Or, you know, you read how people are treated in this nation or in that nation, how, you know, evil leaders or people with influence or drug cartels that riddle Mexico and Central America and North, you know, of South America, some of those things, you know, don't think they, you know, they're not seeing the evil empires, you know, in China and other countries, you know, the Stalinist activities sometimes over there in Russia, and all the other things in the Middle East, and all, you know, and the things here, you know, don't think the Lord misses any of that. He knows what's going on. He sees all that, you know, and he is aware of all that. And all that is going to be sorted out. You know, the great thing is that we need to remember that he is going to make everything right one day. And all he asks us is to live in faith and in expectation of the hope that we have in Jesus, you know, taking us out of here as his children, as he promised to do before, you know, the tribulation of the judgment falls. But until that day, let's finish up this section here, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What Jesus is saying now, until he comes back and makes things right and everything is accomplished as he said he would do, there are going to be problems in life and even more specifically within families. It's going to happen. There's going to be problems because of your faith. You come home, you've received the Lord, your spouse looks at you like, what planet are you from now, and wants to leave. Your parents liked you better maybe now that you came home and wish that you were back goofing off and partying as you used to, you know, or they see that your faith is there and they defend themselves. I'm a Christian too. Who do you think you are? Kind of a thing. They get that response. And families are going to have problems because of faith. It's going to happen. It happens. It happened in my life, I can tell you. But the important thing I want us to see in this is that it should never come from us as believers. It's going to come. It can't be helped because, you know, light and darkness just don't dwell together. And it's going to happen in households. And there's going to be that turmoil and that difficulty and struggles and real big problems because of it. It's going to come. But as believers, it should never come from us. We shouldn't be the ones, causing the problems or doing all that. You know, there's going to be offended in us, but, you know, we shouldn't be the cause of that. I, not to go into any of my story a long time, but I had to leave the house at 18 because I became a Christian, and it just, you know, I remember, you know, it was just too much. And, you know, they said, that wasn't even, anyway, I could go on with a long story. I want to save that one day until my parents aren't around, but, you know, it was just too much. And I had to find my own way at 18. I was young and a kid, and I, you know, obviously you look back and there's some things I could have handled a lot better, but I lived what Jesus is talking about here. It just did not go with my home growing up. And so it's going to happen. But as believers, just make sure, you know, that we're faithful. We're not going anywhere, and that we're loving them, and that we understand that there's a lot of hostility there. And, you know, we don't want to react to that hostility with hostility and then cause the environment to escalate, which is so easy to do. And we want to just, you know, in love, continue to be faithful. And sometimes it's just a silent witness. I remember the story, and I tell it pretty often, you know, and I wish I saved the message, but it was a Focus on the Family back years ago when Jim Dobson was actually hosting it and all that kind of stuff. And he had a couple ladies on there that were giving their testimony about praying for their husbands for like 40 years or some crazy thing, you know, 30, 40 years to be a Christian. They were going to church every Sunday, you know, the husband had nothing to do with it, and they faithfully prayed for him, and then they came to know the Lord. And I always like that story is because, you know, they were just being faithful witnesses, albeit at some times you have to just be a silent witness and allow your life to shine and your light to shine through it. But there is going to be problems. There is going to be divisions. There's no getting around that. When we pray that, you know, everybody in the family believes. But, you know, sometimes you come home, like me, to a family that never has been to church before, and all of a sudden you're, you know, that's just, things aren't going to go well. And know that, but as believers, let's live in love. And then he said, verse 54, also to the multitude. Now you know, Jesus is, you know, turning around. Remember, he's in this huge crowd, and it's kind of hard maybe to, we lost that from way back in the beginning of the chapter. But, you know, this huge crowd had come around to hear all this from the beginning of chapter 12 all the way to where we are right now. And it seems like, you know, he looks back over the crowd now and says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? So Jesus looks around at this crowd and says, you guys can kind of look at the weather by just checking out the sky. Okay, you know, I know this wind's blowing, these clouds are coming, this is going this direction, and we can by knowing those signs, you know, clouds coming, the wind direction, the weather temperature, the sky color in the morning, whatever, you know, you guys can discern what the weather's going to be like, what it's going to come. But here before you, as Jesus is looking at this crowd, you have something so much greater, and you're missing it. You're missing it. You know, Jesus wanted everybody to discern the time of his coming and being there. But I also think it's true, he wants everybody to discern and be ready for his return. You know, our present time, there are so many reasons, like reading weather signs, to believe that Jesus is coming soon. And I know you guys, like me, I have so many articles, and I say to myself, one day I'm just going to do a good, you know, signs of the time presentation. But quite frankly, I am so overwhelmed with how much information I have about the points that Jesus is coming back that I can't even get my arms around it. Like, how am I going to get this, you know, 900-pound bear landed? You know what I mean? I guess that's a mixing metaphors there. 900-pound fish landed, right? So, how do you get your, there's so much. And you read it every day and you go, there's another one, right? And again, but it also needs to add to our sense of urgency as we discern the time. And there are some things, you know, that point at, you know what, that are in place. And this whole virus thing, I think, wouldn't you agree, it just really puts the icing on the cake, so to speak. You know, everything is done. You know, you're doing the final touch of the cake. You're just spreading that out, and voila, here it goes, right? There it is. It's coming. And you know, this whole thing about control and how people are going to, you know, I used to read, how is the world, is a third of the earth going to die at a short period of time? I got no problems with that anymore, right? You know, with a simple flu virus, right? Is it a variant of a flu, kind of, sort of? I know you're a medical expert there. But, you know, imagine if you had something just a little bit, you know, the DNA or whatever it is. Yeah, well, or that too. You're right. That's going to happen too, certainly, because you're right. They're going to perish from that. But you know, you manipulate the makeup of the virus, and it could just be a killer. You know, I mean, a killer to everybody. Anyway, the point of all that is that we see those signs, and just as people can read the weather, you know, and we see the signs again. It should just continue to add to our discerning the times and our realization as it impacts our life that Jesus could come at any time. I mean, there's just, I used to think in the 80s there was plenty of things because you used to look to Russia, remember the communist nations, and, you know, we'd see the bear and we all that kind of stuff. And that, you know, you always kind of scratch your head, like, how is everybody going to hear something, you know, all at once? You know, see those two dead prophets, and now not a problem, right? I mean, there's a lot of things we scratch. I can't think of anything to scratch my head on, to be honest with you. I think everything you could see it being fulfilled, whether it's money and one world market and all that stuff, it's here. And as you can see, I can go on with it pretty quickly and pretty easily. But know that, you know, there's so many things, there's so many signs that we can see that is coming to take his bride out. It could happen at any moment, and it has to impact our lives. And let's finish this up. You know, Jesus drives home this point that people need to be right with him. And he says this in verse 57, "Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate or to the judge, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite or very last penny." Again, Jesus is driving home the point that people need to be right with the Lord. He gives this story, right? You worry about losing in court, right? You think, oh man, I'm going to go to court, and you know, he's got a far better case than I do. And so you try to make it right before you go to court, right? So you don't have to pay the price, the penalty of whatever the judge hands down. And again, you know, that is a perfect analogy or story. You know, we can say that Jesus, you know, the light of the world, because of the, you know, his work on the cross, God offers this settlement out of court, right? Before judgment day with him. And so those that settle out of court and say, listen, I got a losing case. If I stand before the judge, God Almighty, and I say, this is what I've done in life. Here's my works. Here's the good things I've done. You hold that up to being righteous and doing right, and God's going to go through the video files of not just your actions, but all your thoughts and your intents, right? Good and bad. You know, you weigh those out, and you know, this side of the scale, and here's what you should do on that side of the scale, and you can bet you'll lose every single time. And so, you know, Jesus is putting this out and reminding us that the point of this is that, you know what, those who love and trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, you know, we settle out of court, he paid for those sins. We don't have to. We got right with God. Do it before you have to stand before the judge, and you have to stand on your own. And you, and I can tell you, God tells us how that happens in every single case. Nobody wins by a landslide, okay? So it's so much more important to be reconciled to God when God's the opponent, right? When he's the one that's going to sit there and judge us. And just remember that today is the day of salvation. And if you think you're going to stand today on your own works and what you've done and your good heart and your $5 you gave to the bum, I guess we shouldn't call them bums anymore. What do we call them? Homeless people we used to call them bums and nobody got offended by that, okay, right? Even the bums call themselves bums, right? But the homeless people on the side, you know, or you did this or you thought this or you helped that here, and then you think of all the bad intents and feelings and thoughts and actions and attitudes, God says it's just, you won't stand. You need to have that advocate. You need to settle out of court, if you would, and that is putting your faith and your hope and your trust and your life in Jesus' hands and allowing him to pay for those sins, and by faith we become his. And then we live in that expectancy that he is going to come and take us home soon. And so today is the day of salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And I do pray for anybody that, knows enough, but not putting that into action, Lord. It has to have an impact on our lives, Lord. And we pray that you would draw them close to you, that it would have an impact on their lives, that they would see, of course, first of all, their need for you, that they can't do it on their own. No one's good enough. No one even comes close. And if they know that in the deepest parts of their heart, they know that, all alone in a quiet room, we see our sins and our failures and our bad attitudes. And, we know all those things, Lord. And we realize that, man, if we had to stand up in court with, doing what's right and doing what we did, Lord, we'd lose every time. And you tell us that ahead of time. No one wins in that. But again, as Jesus, you taught us here that we can settle out of court. And I pray those that never have would do that, that they would receive you by faith. And it's as simple as asking for Jesus, for you to come into their lives, be their Lord, be their Savior, be their God, be their friend. And the great promises that you have, Lord, to take us away and spare us from the tribulation that's going to come, this trouble, this judgment that's going to be poured out on a world that rejects you. And for those of us that know that, Lord, may we be encouraged and reminded that you're coming soon and can come at any time, and we just want to live that life of expectancy, being prepared, being faithful to do what you've called us to do until you come and take us home. And if you choose, that to be tomorrow, or I don't know if it could last another 10 years or 20 years, but whenever that is, Lord, that we would always live in expectancy, Father. That we might always have our eye towards you, that we might always have our treasures in heaven, and because where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be, Lord. We thank you for these reminders. Bless them to us, encourage us, and spur us on, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you guys.